Okay. There's a TV program called Who Do You Think You Are? Which I don't think I've ever seen all the way through anyway. But it's basically celebrities trawling through archives to find out who they are, find out who their parents, grandparents, whatever. Obviously, it's important for some people to know or to find out who they are. We stayed some years ago with a lovely couple who were from aristocratic background. And I remember walking in the little house there they were in, the rectory, and they had all these portraits on the wall. I said, who's that then? Oh, that's my great-great-great-grandfather. I remember thinking, well, who knows? As normal people, do we know who the great-great-great-grandfather is? And they went back centuries, you know. That's who they were, you see. Then I've met a few people who blame their parents for their own character weaknesses. I don't know if you've met anybody like that. Perhaps you are like that, do you? That you say, oh, well, I got this bad temper because, you know, my father or my grandfather or whatever it is. Some character weakness they perceive in themselves, they blame their parents or whatever it's for. And this week, I found something on that topic very helpful in the paper, an article by the well-known philosopher and theologian Anton Dubek, Tony Beck, the dancer. And it is it's interesting because I didn't read the article. The headline was, I thought, wonderfully accurate philosophically and theologically, and this was the headline: don't blame anybody else but yourself. And that's it. So the Bible says. So Anton Dubek was only quoting really what Ezekiel said years and years and years ago: every one of us will give an account for our own sins. You can't blame your parents or your grandparents, your auntie, your dog. You can't blame anybody else. Each one of us will stand alone. Well, here's Obadiah. Skinny little book, tucked away in the Old Testament, written probably 2,500 years ago. He's a servant of God, and his message is directed to one particular audience about one particular theme. The target congregation is Edom, closely related to Israel. We had the two brothers, Jacob and Esau. Esau gave up all his rights, his inheritance, to his brother just because he lusted after the food. Give me some of that. He said, I'm starving. And Jacob said, how much will you give me? And he said, I'll give you my inheritance. Look, just give me the bowl of food. And that was it. And later on then, Jacob was Israel and Esau became Edom. And so they were related and they were neighbors. Edom, Esau moved south and east a little bit. So Israel was here and Edom was just below. But when the Babylonians came and conquered south of Israel, not only did Edom not lift a finger to help, they gloated. They gloated. They said sort of thing like, good enough for them too. Sort of thing that we sometimes say or think. Good enough for them. Because of the violence against your brother Jacob, you will be covered with shame. You will be destroyed. And I think it's all summed up in that word, on the day you stood aloof. Aloof. The pride of Edom. As the enemy came in and started to ransack Jerusalem, they stood aloof. They looked down and they said, they looked down. You should not look down on your brother in the day of his misfortune. The Lord was clear that to look down, aloof, to be proud, is bad. Are you clear on that? You're not, are you? You're not clear. The Lord comes, and because of the pride of Edom, the Lord will totally destroy Edom. Last week, as you shuffled about, did you bump into any Edomites? You didn't. They're still Israelites, still Egyptians, still Greeks, still Romans, no Edomites, all gone. The Lord blew with his hot anger. That was the end of Edom because of their pride. All gone. Some of you remember in 89 when Ceausescu, the vicious ruler of the communist regime in Romania for almost 25 years, when he was under pressure because Christians were praying in earnest and taking to the streets to campaign against the brutal regime. What did Ceausescu do? He went to the top of his palace to survey his kingdom. And from there, they caught him. and he was executed by firing squad. Even though, what is it? What is it? Obadiah say, though you soar like an eagle, from there I will bring you down. Now, C.S. Lewis said there was one thing we could spot in anybody else at 20 paces: pride. We could spot it in other people. We don't see it in ourselves, but we can spot it in others. I read last week that, you know, these personalized number plates? John Morgan, you got one, haven't you? I know. Well, you haven't now, you sold the car, but before you did. Well, this is the most expensive plate because it's just called number one. It's just got a one on it. Somebody paid £1.2 million for that. Is there any more obvious symbol of pride than paying £1.2 million for the number one on your car registration plate? Well, Obadiah warns Edom on God's behalf. You stood aloof, and therefore I'm going to bring you down because of their pride. But it's interesting, what is pride? I looked it up. I wasn't very happy with the definitions of what pride was. I had it in my head what it was, but I wasn't very clear either. If we don't know what pride is, you know, we need to know, because God hates it, doesn't he? He's clear in Proverbs 8. You know, he hates the haughty eyes and so on. In 1 Peter 5 and James 4, God opposes, he's against the proud. He's against them. He tells us, humble yourselves before the Lord. That's what he says. So it's obviously, this pride is a big deal. Now, here's my two attempts, stabs at what pride is. Here's my first one, and I look to see if you think it's any good or not. Here's the first one. Pride is the ugliness in my soul that causes me to be much more concerned about myself than God. Two people nodded, okay. Here's my second attempt then. When we take credit for what God alone deserves the credit for. Same two people nod. Okay, everybody else is asleep then. Because James makes it clear, every good gift comes from God the Father. I can't take credit for any gifts. I do have some gifts, but they're gifts. And if I take credit for them myself, I am robbing God, and that is called pride. And you got some gifts, and you do the same. You take credit for your gifts. Because of their arrogance, Almighty God will destroy them. He hates pride. He'll wipe them out. And as I'm saying that, really, see, some of you should be panicking now, because you are proud and you haven't dealt with your pride. Some of you, you know you're proud and you've taken it to the cross and you've pleaded with Jesus to forgive you all your sins, including your pride. And some of you have half understood that, but you haven't gone to the cross. And some of you haven't understood it at all. See, here, and particularly in previous churches, there were a group of people. I pointed out their selfishness and their pride to them. They didn't thank me. I think it's fair to say they hate me still today. But they don't hate the sin that God hates. They hate the person who told them that God hated their sin. Weird, don't you think? I think it's weird. I watched a program on BBC 4. Well, I watched 5 minutes of it a few weeks ago. I switched it off because I was so appalled. There was a scientist in the 19th century called Francis Galton. Very gifted guy and a cousin of Charles Darwin. And he had this scheme which was very popular, not just with him, but with many politicians too. They looked at the humanity and they said, dear me, we're making a mess of things. What we need to do is to create a better humanity. Which meant, and they are thinking, we need to wipe out all those we don't think are very productive. And so Francis Galton had a pair of gloves and he had a nail in the thumb and he had a cord system on the fingers of the glove. There's his nail. And he'd stand on the corner and watch ladies go down the Strand in London. And if he thought they were worthy of living, he'd click on one finger. If he thought, he wasn't sure, he'd click somewhere else. If he thought they definitely didn't deserve it, he'd click somewhere else. And then he'd do his statistics, you see. And I was just thinking, what? I was thinking, 50 years later, another fella did this. Adolf, his first name was. he decided who should live and who should not. But why, when you stand on the corner and decide that, who are you to decide? Who are you to decide? You know, as I think back to my own unconverted days, if somebody had come up to me and called me arrogant, I wouldn't have been offended, because it was glaringly obvious to me and everybody else who knew me. But you know, I was proud of being proud. You know, it's ridiculous, isn't it? I was particularly proud of not being a snob. Can you say that? Honestly, no. Can you say, but I was. Proud of being proud. I mean, how lost can you be? The answer of the Bible is very lost. In fact, the answer of the Bible is totally lost. And we come to the book of Philippians, and we come to three words about the Lord of glory, Jesus Christ. He humbled himself. Came here, lived in poverty here, died in agony here. He humbled himself. What's involved in that? So much. But one thing particularly, outside the city wall on a Friday afternoon, God the Father lays all my pride on him. The one who humbled himself. The one who didn't stand on his rights. The one who didn't shout from the cross there, have you any idea who you're dealing with? He didn't do that. Oh, but all my pride is laid on him. And he allows all that to happen. He takes the punishment. He doesn't shout, this is not fair. He takes my pride upon himself. He hates the pride. Why does God hate the pride? Because it robs him of the credit he deserves. It robs him of glory. And also, why does God hate pride? Because it spoils the lives of people that he created. My pride hurts people. Your pride hurts people. And God has made sure that in his purpose-built paradise, heaven, there'll be no pride. Not even the tiniest smidgen of pride. Because it would wreck heaven. Just one little bit would wreck heaven. Which means, if I want to hold on to my pride, this is for you, no? If you want to hold on to your pride, then guaranteed you'll never get to heaven. No chance at all. The pride has got to go. You know, just imagine now, I was thinking this week, imagine if you'd never, I was thinking about me, you think about you. Imagine if you'd never lied, if you'd never deceived, if you'd never manipulated, if you'd never criticized, if you'd never made anyone sad, you'd never made anyone cry. What a difference, what a difference. Now, of course, you mustn't go out from here now and say, well, that's what I'm going to try and do, because you can't do it. The pride has got to go. It's because of the pride you do those things. That's why we criticize, because we're up there and we look down on them. That's why we manipulate somebody. I remember a woman coming up after an evening sermon many years ago saying, how dare you say that me manipulating my husband is a sin? I couldn't believe that she hadn't seen it. Now, why do you manipulate? Because you think there's two in the relationship. I'm the more important one. I'm going to twist him around my little finger. But she's never seen it and wouldn't accept it. Somebody will pay for your pride. You will, or Jesus will. It is so simple, isn't it? This gospel is just so simple. Do you want to get rid of your pride? The wonderful thing is, you just go to him. You confess your sin. And you ask him, you beg him, you plead with him to take it away. Take it away. Have you done that? Amen. Okay, we're going to sing.